Well, we have spent the last 6 weeks looking at different commonly tolerated sins. We've looked at sins that we either downplay or we disregard in our lives. Sins like judgmentalism, anxiety, worldliness, ingratitude, sins of the tongue. Last week, we looked at neglecting evangelism. And really, the common characteristic in each one of these sins is self-centeredness. And this morning's commonly tolerated sin is no different. It's the commonly tolerated sin of envy and or jealousy. And we're going to begin with what is envy? I'm going to put up a picture. You might know who this is. This is actually a new character, Inside Out 2. If you've seen it, they've introduced some new characters. There's characters with different emotions, and this character is the character Envy. But you think about envy, what is envy? Well, if you think about what a biblical definition of envy would be, my Bible dictionary said a desire for something that rightly belongs to another. One commentator said a bitter, dissatisfied longing to possess things, achievements, or successes that belong to others. So it's not just wanting what someone else has, but it's also resenting the person for having it. And Jonathan Edwards, a famous preacher, said this. He said, the envious man is never happy when his neighbor prospers more than he does. And I think when we look at envy, where does it come from? What's really at some of the root of envy? Well, envy really comes from discontentment and comes from a false belief. And a lot of these sins that we're talking about, they come from false beliefs. And the false belief is that God has not given us what's best for us. Or the false belief is he's actually given what is best for us to somebody else. And envy also appears when we start to compare ourselves. We compare ourselves with anyone else whose circumstances in their life seem to be better than our circumstances. And then we tend to be tempted to envy them. But envy is ultimately rooted in this belief that says God and all that we have in God through Christ is not enough. It's not enough. It says that we really need God, but we also need someone else's personality or someone else's skill or someone else's possessions, or someone else's knowledge, or someone else's body. And envy actually appears through Scripture in a number of different places. And it's mentioned as a sin that needs to be avoided. And Jesus actually said that envy is a sin of the heart. It's a sin of a dissatisfied heart. If you look at what Jesus says in Mark 7, Verses 20 to 23, he says, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And what Jesus is saying here is we have a heart problem, each one of us. And envy is on that list. And I also underlined coveting because it's very similar. There's some similarities you'll find that envy really leads to this concept of coveting. And we experience envy when we can't have what our hearts desire. Envy, the Bible also says, is very dangerous. It's mentioned in a number of lists. The list in Romans 1, where it's mentioned with a list of what unbelievers are filled with. It's mentioned in 1 Timothy as a characteristic of false teachers. It's mentioned in Titus on a list of what you were before you met Christ. But it's also mentioned in our scripture reading in 1 Peter 2 on a list of things that we as Christians are to rid ourselves of. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, which our junior high students are actually memorizing that entire chapter of the Bible, Paul says that some preach Christ out of envy. And so the idea there is that the people were preaching the gospel as a result of Paul's imprisonment. Some were doing that out of goodwill, and that they wanted to do that and out of love. But this other group was doing it out of envy and strife, and they saw an opportunity. Paul's in prison, so I'm going to get out on the circuit, and I'm going to start preaching. And so they were basically, in that sense, they were resenting Paul because he was getting all the attention. But I want to direct ourselves to Galatians 5, where envy is mentioned on yet another list of acts of the sinful nature. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so again, it's on another list, and I underline this time jealousy, because jealousy and envy are very connected. They're very similar, and they associate with one another. But I want to actually go a little bit further in Galatians 5 to 5:26, where Paul says this. He says, "Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." What he's saying here is that envy flows from pride. And there are lots of other biblical examples of envy. Stories you may be very familiar with. Cain and Abel, where Cain, the older brother, killed Abel out of envy. Or Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had a coat and dreams, and his brothers were envious and tried to kill him. Or Saul and David. Saul envied David for his success in battle and for the fact that he was becoming more popular among the people and that God had anointed him king. He resented David. And even Jesus and the Jewish leaders, they had Jesus arrested because they were seized with envy. Ultimately had him killed out of jealousy and envy. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a passage in the Bible in James chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. James chapter 3 on page 1201 in the blue Bibles here. And we looked at the first part of James 3 when we looked at sins of the tongue. And just as a background, James has been talking about in the book of James, and this is the half-brother of Jesus, he's been talking about a faith that is real. A faith that is fully integrated into our lives. And James 3, the beginning of it, is talking about our faith. It's not just demonstrated by our works, the things we do, but our faith is also demonstrated by our words, the things that we say. And I picked this passage, James 3, 13 to 18, because while the passage doesn't specifically mention envy, it speaks of jealousy, which is closely related. But it compares biblical wisdom and false wisdom. And I'm just going to read this passage, at least 13 to 16, and then make a couple comments on those verses. It says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So I want to look real briefly at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And I will say that those two words, wise and understanding, are two different words, Greek words. The word wise is really just this idea of knowledge or information. You have the information. Knowledge or understanding is this idea of applying the knowledge that you have. So it's kind of not only being wise and knowing these things, but actually applying them to your life. And then it goes on to say this, that we're not to envy the people that are wise and understanding, but we are to remember and recognize that these people are using biblical wisdom in their life. And it's described by meekness. And meekness is actually describes a horse that's been broken in, like we talked about with the taming the tongue. The idea that the horse is with a bridle in the mouth has been broken in and disciplined to be able to know what wisdom is. And so what James does here in these, just in these short verses, is he contrasts godly wisdom with worldly wisdom. And in verses 14 to 16, he actually does that. And he talks about verse 14. Let's look at this one, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's unearthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. See, these are the traits of worldly wisdom. That word earthly is actually also translated as sensual. You saw sensuality on a list of things that were on some of our lists earlier. And sensuality is basically this idea of following after our own lusts, what we want. It's this unhealthy inward focus that we can have on our lives, where our life revolves around our own interests and desires. And when you become so inwardly focused, you begin to go down a spiral. And it's also very demonic. It's following the ways of Satan and the ways of this world. And in the eyes of false wisdom, who is supreme? Man. Man is supreme. Does not recognize God's sovereignty or God's truth. And you might be able to identify some slogans in our society that really help us to understand that. Understand this trap of worldly wisdom and man being the one that's right. And one of them I think of is Burger King. Have it your way. But there's also, you might have heard the phrase, do your own thing, or look out for number one. Whatever slogan you want to choose that revolves around this idea of man being in control and man being the one that is supreme. And we see this all over the place in education, in politics, in psychology, in every dimension in life. And it's a worldview, ultimately. And that worldview breeds discontentment. This isn't new. This is something that people have always struggled with, to be content with what they have. And Christians, be content with what they have and the things that God has given them. And I will tell you that smartphones and access to social media have magnified these struggles. I mean, browsing social media can make us envious of other people's lives. The Facebook posts, the ads that bombard us with these reminders of what we aren't, but what other people are, and what we don't have, but other people do. And the result of the false wisdom was found right there in verse 16 that we said, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But I have to say that it doesn't start that way. It starts very small, and it leads to decay, and it leads to destruction. Because we can so easily compare what we have to other people. I grew up in Bergen County. Very, very wealthy county. In fact, at that time, I think it was the second only to Beverly Hills as far as wealth. In high school, junior or senior, kids are getting cars. Kids are coming in with brand new Mercedes, BMW, Lexus. I strolled in a 1989 Corsica. Right there. Mine was silver, though. My grandmother's, it was gold like that. But I would look around, and envy would just steal, because I would look around at what other people had, and I had something that was perfectly good. It could travel. I could get me from point A to point B. And that's what you need when you're a high school junior and senior. But an envious attitude makes us to be un- or unthankful for what's right in front of us. It went on actually in high school, because when I was a junior or a senior, right around that time, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do for a job. And I ended up spending 4 summers at a camp up in New Hampshire. 2 summers as a counselor in training and 2 summers as a counselor. And the Lord was using that mightily in my life. But I struggled when I looked around at my friends back in Bergen County and the things that they were doing and the money they were making. And I found myself looking for verses that would encourage me in this. And I found one that I memorized that I probably said, I don't know how many times to myself over those times when I would think about what I was doing and think about other people and being envious. And it's Proverbs 14:30, which says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. The bones is the whole status of a person, the physical, emotional, spiritual. And the Bible paints this picture of envy's devastating effects. If it's left to grow, if it's left to germinate, it can lead to decay. And what envy also does is envy distorts and damages what is actually real. So where does envy reveal itself in our lives? Well, it affects the way that we relate to other people. Because we can't be thankful for the success of somebody else. We envy a person who gets a certain job promotion. You know, maybe you look at LinkedIn a lot and you see someone that you know and that they got this promotion at work. Or maybe someone that gets to retire early. They can just retire. They don't need to work anymore. And I think we have some pictures of some of these. You have a vacation. You see a vacation. People are on a vacation and you get envious. They're on the beach. They're walking. They look like they're having a great time. They got their towels. They're ready to... We can envy athletic ability. That was my favorite athlete, actually, right there. Dominique Wilkins, when I was in high school. So I had to put him up there. But we can envy other people's marriages. We can envy people's abilities, their well-behaved children. We can envy other people's health. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And we tend to be envious and compare ourselves with people, with some of the people that we most closely would identify ourselves with. Right around the same age, right around the same career, same stage in life, we envy them. For example, I talk with other pastors, and I find myself at times comparing myself with other pastors. I tend to envy other pastors who may have more knowledge, who can seem to put a sermon together really quickly, who have the time and who have the ability to do a podcast or to write a book. They're better at answering questions on the spot, or they're better at telling a story. I can envy programs at other churches. Someone was just telling me about another church this week and how they expanded their lobby and they have all this room. And I was like, oh, wow, that sounds good. Not even thinking about what's happened here. I think the grass is greener somewhere else. And we can find ourselves constantly comparing ourselves with others. And that's what I was doing. Even in preparing for this message, I talked to another pastor and he sent me his notes on envy because he just preached about him recently. I'm reading through them. I'm like, wow, where did he get those insights? Wow, that's a really good point he made. Instead of just being grateful for the gifts that God gives people. So how do I know that envy has taken a root in my heart? Well, Scripture gives us a powerful example. of this. And I want to share this story as we start to wrap up a little bit. Many of you have heard of the parable of the prodigal son. It's a very familiar story from Luke 15, but I'll give you a basic summary of it. A man had two sons, and the younger of the sons went to his father and said, "Give me my share of the property that's coming to me." He's asking for his estate, which basically you didn't get that in that culture until your father died. And he's basically, what he's essentially saying is, "You, father, are in my way of getting what I want." It's essentially saying, "I wish that you were dead. But since you're not dead, just act like it. Give me what I deserve." And the younger son took off, and he blew all the money he had. And he found himself in a desperate, desperate position. He ended up hiring himself out to feed pigs to a Gentile. And he longed for home. And he realized that. And he recognized what he had done. And he started to think to himself, "What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go back to my father." He said he recognized, "You know, I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and no longer worthy to be called your son." And if you know the story, you know what happens. He decides to go back to his father, and his father actually sees him far off and starts running toward him. And he wants to celebrate because his son was lost, but now he's found. It's a beautiful picture of no matter where you are in life, no matter what you've done. You may be here this morning and just like, "Oh, God could never love me because I've done this or I've done that." Well, the prodigal son has a picture of one son that did it all, and the father embraced him. And that's a picture of God's love for sinners like you and like me. But you know, that's not where the story ends. Because there's a little twist at the end of that story. And that twist involves the older son. The one who stayed behind and the one that kept working for his father. He hears the music. He hears the dancing. A servant comes and tells him that his younger brother has returned. And the older brother's actions reveal evidence that there was a heart that was not at peace. Let's look at it in Luke 15. I think we have, it says, but this is how he reacted. "But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" If you look at this description of the older son, you see he was angry. He was bitter. He refused to go into the party. He complained. He was resentful. These are all characteristics of someone that may be wrestling with envy. He had a critical spirit and he was judgmental toward his brother. But you know, at the end of that parable, the father reveals to the older son what he was failing to see. In the last two verses of that parable, in Luke 15, verses 31 and 32, and I'm just going to read them. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found.'" You see, the older brother was well provided for by the father. The relationship was never severed. But in his selfishness, the older son's heart was completely in the wrong place. He didn't appreciate his father's care and provision in his life. He failed to see that his brother was returning and had returned. And we're reminded that we are, as believers, to live a life of love. The Bible says that the Bible also says if we're to love, we must fight against envy. And how do we do that? Well, we're to put it off in 1 Peter 2. One of the first qualities of love that Paul gives is love does not envy or boast. But I want to share with you Ephesians 4:22 and then share a couple strategies to deal with envy. Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self. This is what we are to do, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, we continually wrestle with the sinful nature. We always will, until we're in glory with Jesus. It's going to be a battle. But we have some strategies in dealing with envy. And I want to share them with you briefly. The first is this: to trust in God's sovereign provision. Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Trust in God's sovereign care of your life. See how he has graciously provided for you. Recognize those things that he's done for you and thank him for it. Secondly, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's from Romans 12:15. When people are thankful and happy and excited about things that have happened, don't go inward yourself. Rejoice with them. Be thankful for what has happened in their life, that God is using that in their life to help them to grow, to help them to learn to rely on him. See those victories and those things that happen and celebrate with them. Don't be like the older brother who doesn't even go into the party. Celebrate. Rejoice. Third, focus on what God has called you to do. See, God gives us talents, abilities, spiritual gifts. And what happens is when we're envious, we expend energy that we could be using on the things that God wants us to do. And we should learn to bear fruit from having biblical wisdom. And that's the way that the passage in James 3 ends. The qualities of godly wisdom. And I'm just going to read that. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So use the gifts that God has given you. God has created you unique, with a personality, with gifts and abilities and talents. Use those for his glory. And finally, the fourth thing is to develop contentment. Contentment. Paul talks about that in Philippians 4. When our love for Christ increases, our desire for other people's things fades away. And the key, part of the key of that is delighting in the Lord, as we went through our call to worship this morning, Psalm 37. And we're going to briefly look at that Wednesday night in the Thanksgiving Eve service. and develop that thought a little bit. What does that mean to develop contentment in our hearts? And so I'd encourage you, if you're able, to join us for that. But we want to continue to pray for one another, that we can trust in God's sovereignty, that we can rejoice with those who rejoice, that we can focus on what God has called us to do, and we can develop contentment. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning and this opportunity to gather together, Lord. And Lord, we are all, we're all envious in various ways, and we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to be able to trust in your provision for us and not expend energy on things, Lord, that don't follow in what you have called us to do. We pray, Lord God, you'd help us to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we pray, Lord, that we would develop contentment. Paul says he's learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. And we pray, Lord, we would understand that that secret is found in a relationship with Jesus. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, we pray that you would be working in their hearts, even this morning, to have that conversation with myself or someone else here, to lay down whatever it is before you and to place their hope and their faith and their trust in you and you alone. It's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.